Open to the book of Matthew, chapter number 5. And this is a passage of scripture that I'm sure you know very well. But I want us to look at it tonight, and I want us to meditate on it together and to get some truth out of it. Matthew 5:13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Of course, these are the words of our Lord Jesus, very familiar verse of Scripture tonight I want us to think about. Did you know that if you were to evaporate a ton of water from the Pacific Ocean, you would be left with approximately 79 pounds of salt? Also, according to this same study, if you were to take a ton of water from the Atlantic Ocean and you were to evaporate that, you would be left with 81 pounds of salt. And if you were to do the same experiment on the water from the Dead Sea, of course, some of you know the Dead Sea is known for being a sea that's salty, and so much so that fish can't live in there, nothing can grow in there. But if you were to take a ton of water from the Dead Sea, evaporate that water, you would be left with 500 pounds of salt. Now you say, well, what's the point of all this? It's not a science experiment, but here's the point. The point is that there are bodies of water that vary in their degree of saltiness. And the same can be said of God's people, Christians. Different Christians vary in their degree of saltiness. And so the question I want you to ask yourself tonight is, am I a salty Christian? You say, what do you mean by that? Well, look again at the words of Jesus in verse 13 where he said, ye, that's you, that's personal. You are the salt of the earth. And so, again, I ask you, are you a Christian that is salty? Are you fulfilling what Jesus said when he spoke these words here so very long ago on the Sermon on the Mount? In fact, let me give you the context. This whole body of verses, and for verse from chapter 5 on to chapter 7, this is the great Sermon on the Mount. That's the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher ever to preach, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this sermon, Jesus is talking about the characteristics of those who are citizens of the kingdom. If you are a true citizen of the kingdom of God, Jesus is saying these are some of the things that's going to characterize your life. And one of them is, you are the salt of the earth. Now, in verses 10 down to verse 12, what we see is the attitude of the world towards the believer. Look at verse 10. Jesus said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Verse 11, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets. And so we see in verses 10 through 12 the attitude of the world towards the believer. But then when you get to verses 13 down to verse 16, we see the attitude of the believer towards the world. Now here's the point. The world is going to hate us. Okay? You understand that? The world is going to hate the church. The world is going to hate the Christian. You say, how do we respond to that? We are to be salt and light. Regardless of that fact, Jesus is talking about our powerful influence. Despite the fact that you're going to be persecuted and hated, you are the salt of the earth. And so Jesus is describing the kind of powerful influence that we as Christians ought to have in this world. And so he uses this analogy of salt. Now, with all that in mind, I want to give you three thoughts tonight as we think about these words of our Lord Jesus and apply them to our life. And here's the first thought. Number one, I want you to think about a picture to emphasize. A picture to emphasize. Again, Jesus is emphasizing this one point. Ye, you are the salt of the earth. Now, beloved, when Jesus gives this analogy, I want you to notice that this is a great compliment. In fact, this is one, William Barclay said, this is one of the greatest compliments that can be paid to the people of God when he said, you are the salt of the earth. And we still use that expression today when we want to compliment someone. When someone does good, we like to say, people like that, they're the what? They're the salt of the earth. Don't we use that expression? when we try to talk about complimenting someone. Did you know that in the ancient world, salt was very valuable? In fact, the Greeks called salt theon, or they called it divine. The Romans had a little jingle they liked to express when they were talking about the value of salt. They would say it in Latin. It would sound like this, nil utilius soli et sale, which means there is nothing more useful than sun and salt. Nothing more useful than salt. Did you know that when the Roman soldiers were given salt rations, that was how they were paid, with salt rations? And if they didn't get their salt rations, they would revolt. In fact, how many of you know what the word salary? How many of you get a salary? You work? Anybody here get a salary? Okay. You know what that word salary is? That's a Latin word. And you know what the Latin means? Salt money. Salt money. So when you got your salary last week, guess what you got? You got your salt money. Because that's what the word actually means. Now, if a Roman soldier got his salary and he was derelict in his duty, they would say of him, he's not worth his what?
Salt.
He's not worth his salt. And that's where that expression comes from. You're not worth your salt. And so salt was very, very valuable in the ancient world. It was a commodity that was actually used to barter, kind of like money today. So when Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, the disciples back then and people back then would have immediately recognized that what Jesus was saying was, you are very, very valuable. You have a great value. And who was Jesus talking about when he said, you are the salt of the earth here? The you in this verse is placed in the emphatic position in the Greek. There's a great emphasis here that Jesus is giving. And when Jesus says you, he wasn't speaking to just moral people or good people. We might say to someone who's a moral person, they're the salt of the earth. But truthfully, friend, that doesn't apply to just any moral person. And by the way, there are people in this world that do good deeds and they do kindnesses to mankind and humanity. And that's all good and fine, but I want you to know that when Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, he wasn't talking about moral people in this world. You know who he was talking about? He was talking about believers. He was talking about the Christian. In fact, the whole theme of the Sermon on the Mount is the kingdom and being a citizen of the kingdom. And what he was basically saying is this, if you are a citizen of the kingdom of God, you are the salt of the earth. If you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, then you are the salt of the earth. You know why? Because in truth, none of us have any goodness in our own that can really do anything for this world. But I want to tell you, once you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, and Jesus Christ is in you, and the Holy Spirit is working, and you're doing the works in this, walking in the Spirit, and doing works in the Spirit, friend, that's when you are the salt of the earth. You know why? Because we are demonstrating the goodness of God to this world. And so this is an expression that is used to speak about the children of God. And notice also it's plural. When he says you, he's at second person plural, not just one, but all of us, the church. We're the salt of the earth. Now, let me give you a few things to think about. You say, why does Jesus say that? Well, first of all, write this down. Salt has a purifying effect. A purifying effect. Just write that down. Did you know, and by the way, when Romans saw salt, it was glistening and white. And so that reminded them of purity. And Romans would say that salt is the purest of all things because it came from the purest of all things, which was the sea and the sun. And did you know that in the ancient world, salt was used because it had a remarkable cleansing ability? For example, did you know that in ancient times, when babies were born, one of the first things that they would do if that newborn was bathe that baby in a bath of salt water? Why? Because it would cleanse the skin. It would give firmness to the skin. The Bible refers to this. Look, just write down Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 4. And God the Father is speaking here to Israel. He's saying to Israel, I found you when you were abandoned. And listen to what he says. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt. nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now, what we have in that verse is an idea of what would happen when a baby was born. When a baby was born, it would be cleansed, it would be rubbed with salt, and then they would wrap the baby in swaddling clothes. And God says, when I found you, none of those things had happened to you. Talking about Israel. But that gives you an idea. It was used for cleansing. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 and 22, we have the story of Elijah who cleansed the waters of Jericho. Here are these corrupt waters, these putrid waters. And what did Elijah do? He cast salt, a bowl of salt, into the water, and the waters were cleansed. And the Bible says, as thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From now on, neither shall death nor miscarriage come from it. You see, those waters were so defiled that it was causing sickness. And God said, I've cleansed these waters now, and there'll be no more sickness. What a picture of the world. You know what? We live in a corrupt world, beloved. And when you know what God does for this corrupt world, He casts salt into this world. And salt is a healing. Salt is a cleansing. That is a picture of the church in this world. So salt has a purifying effect. But then write down this. Salt has a penetrating effect. It has a penetrating effect. Did you know salt will penetrate and infiltrate anything that it touches? And that's what God has called the church to do. God has called the church to penetrate the world with the message of the cross and with the message of salvation. And the idea is that our lives would reach out and affect and touch other lives. And I want to tell you, I know all of us have been listening to the news, some of the horrible things that have been happening. What an opportunity to be salt right now in this world. We have a greater opportunity right now to show the world what the church is about, to be salt and light in this world. And so it should penetrate everything around it. I read a story about Woodrow Wilson when he was a young man. He tells a story. One time he went into a barber shop. He wanted to get a haircut, and he was waiting, and there was a man sitting in a chair there. And he said, I became aware of a personality, he said, that was in that room. And he said that, and let me just read to you what he said. He said, a man had come quietly to have his hair cut. He said, and he sat in a chair next to me, and he said, every word the man uttered, though it was not the least didactic, showed a personal interest in the man who was serving him. And he said, before I got through with what was being done for me, I was aware that I had attended an evangelistic service. He said, because sitting in the chair was D.L. Moody, the evangelist. Now, this is when Woodrow Wilson was a young man. He's in a barber shop, and D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, comes in for a haircut. And he said, basically, he turned that barber shop into an evangelistic service. And then he goes on to say, he said that when I left that place, I felt like I had left a place of worship because of that personality, that person that was in there. You say, what's the difference? D.L. Moody was a man that simply walked in the Spirit. And I want to tell you, that's not supernatural. That's normal Christianity. And friend, that's the effect that a Christian is to have in this world. When the world sees us, they should say there's something different about that person because they are walking in the Spirit. Or they might not know that's what it is, but we know it's walking in the Spirit. And so salt has a purifying effect. Salt has a penetrating effect. But also write down, salt has a preserving effect. A preserving effect. Did you know in the ancient world, they didn't have refrigerators or freezers or conveniences like we have today. And so they would use salt to keep things from going bad. They would take salt, they would rub it in meat, they would rub it in fish, especially sailors when they were going on a long journey on a boat. They would rub the meat with salt, rub the fish with salt. Why? To preserve it. It would preserve the corruption that was taking place. And again, I say that's what the church is to be in this world. I want to tell you, this world might not be friendly to the church, but you know what this world doesn't know? You take the church out of this world, and this world will corrupt so quickly. It will corrupt. And by the way, if you take the gospel out of the government, that government is going to corrupt. You take the gospel out of anything in society, any institution. You take the church and Christianity out of that. You know what's going to happen? It will corrupt. And by the way, let me just say that our founding fathers, when they started this government that we have now, they realized that this government would never work unless the gospel was being preached in this country. You know why? because they knew that a democracy was not going to work unless the people in that democracy were good. And there's only one thing that can make people good, and that's the gospel. C.S. Lewis said, I think that we should have a democracy because all men are evil and we should watch each other. That was his thought. But our founding fathers knew that the only way a democracy could work, or even a republic, is that if the gospel was preached, because the gospel is that thing, that message that can change the heart of man. Without the gospel, all you have is a group of people that don't have the values of God. And you know what'll happen in a democracy when people are not good? They'll start voting for things that are illegal. They'll start voting for things that are against the law of God. They'll call good evil and evil good. And they'll turn values upside down. And suddenly we'll have laws that violate the laws of God. Why? Because if there is no salt, then corruption is going to take place. And so, friend, salt is a preservative. It preserves from corruption. And then let me give you another thing here. Not only does salt have a purifying effect and a penetrating effect and a preserving effect, but then also write down, salt has a pleasing effect. It has a pleasing effect. It gives flavor. Job said this, can flavorless food be eaten without salt? Job 6:6. Evidently, Job loved salt on his food. Can flavorless food be eaten without salt? And so when Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, I believe that what he had in mind is that this the church, God's people, would give a flavor to this world, would give a blessing to this world. And again, I say, there's a sense in which what we as Christians do is we bless the world because we have the Holy Spirit of God. We have kind of a spiritual Midas touch, so to speak, that the things that happen are a blessing. I read about a story in mythology about a woman, a goddess, who was known by the blessings she left in her pathway. Blackened trees in the forest, when she touched them, they became alive. And whenever she stepped, violets would spring up in her footprints. And everywhere she went, there was beauty that was left behind. And there's a sense in which that's what God's people should do, because we bring flavor and beauty to this old world. In fact, did you know another thing that the Greeks called salt? They used another word to talk about salt. You know what it is? Charitas. Or we could say charis. And that simply means grace, because salt flavored things. And so Greeks would say it was kind of a grace. Even so, that's what the church is to be. We minister grace. Write down Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace unto the hearers. And that's what it's talking about here. A believer ought never to say, now take this with a grain of salt. No, friend, just don't say it. A corruption should never come out of the mouth of a Christian, ever. And so we need to put salt into our speech. That's what Paul meant when he said, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. So salt has a pleasing effect. But also write this down, salt has a punishing effect. Has a punishing effect. When a city was conquered, sometimes the Romans would come in and they would sprinkle salt into the field, and thus they would poison the soil and eliminate any possibility for future growth in that field by simply putting salt there. There's a sense in which salt also kills. It brings punishment. And again, I think about that. I think about what the church is to the world. You know, the church is a great blessing to this world. But also, friend, the church can be a sign of imminent judgment to the world as well, if the world rejects the message. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 2:15. He said, for we unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. He said, to the one we are a savor of death unto death, and unto other a savor, or we would say a flavor, of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Paul said, we are to those who are perishing, we're like a flavor of death to them, because they've rejected the gospel. And we're a sign, we're a reminder of the future punishment that awaits them. but also to those that are saved. We are a flavor of life. So salt has a punishing effect. But also write this down. Salt has a permeating effect. A permeating effect. That is, it just it permeates. It goes a long way. Like someone says, a little bit of salt can go a long way. You know, compared to this world, you know, the people of God, the church, is a minority. But friend, even though we're a minority, the church can still have a dramatic influence in the world because it goes a long way. It permeates everything. Sometimes I hear Christians say, well, I'm just one person. Well, don't underestimate the power of what one person can do. One Christian totally devoted and dedicated to God, committed to the Lord. Don't underestimate the power of what one Christian can do. Because you are the salt, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Just one Christian can make such an incredible difference. But also now write this down. Salt not only has a purifying effect, and a penetrating effect, and a preserving effect, and a pleasing, punishing, and permeating effect, but also write down, salt has a promoting effect. A promoting effect. Say, what does that mean? It makes one thirsty. It promotes thirst. Now, you know, I'm a city boy. I don't know much about the country. When I was a kid, my mother's grandfather, my great-grandfather, he owned a dairy farm in Winchester, Virginia. And every once in a while, we would drive up there and visit with her grandfather. And I remember as a boy going out to that farm, and I would see these huge blocks of white salt that were fixed to the posts of the fence in which the cattle would, you know, the cows would roam. And I didn't know what that was. And some of you, by the looks on your face, you might not know what it is, but you probably do. I'm sure you do. But I asked him, I said, now what is that for? He said, well, that's salt. He said, you know, the cows would go over there and they would lick the salt. I said, why would you make them want to do that? He said, when they lick the salt, they get thirsty. Well, why would you want them to get thirsty? Well, when they get thirsty, they drink more water. Well, why do you want them to drink more water? Because when they drink more water, they make more milk. Well, that made sense to me. The more water, the more milk. And so salt makes them thirsty. Friend, there's a sense in which as Christians, we are to make this world thirsty for Jesus. Thirsty for the message. And by the way, that's the only message that's going to satisfy this old world. Satisfy the sinner. We're to make them thirsty for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believes on me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And so the way we live our life should make others thirsty for Christ. Francis Assisi said this, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. And there's a sense, and that's true. We are to live the gospel so much so that people are going to want to know more about it. And so that's number one. This is a picture to emphasize. And just looking at this analogy, we can see what the Lord meant when he said, you are the salt of the earth. And so again, I ask you, how's your saltiness? How are you doing? Evaluate yourself. But then write down number two. Here's the second point. Not only a picture to emphasize, but then write down number two, a problem to evaluate. Notice there's a problem here, but look what Jesus said again in verse 13. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Now Jesus here asks a rhetorical question, and again it's designed to make us think. It's designed to make us evaluate our own life. And the question we must ask is, have I lost my flavor? Have I lost my saltiness as a Christian? And by the way, the word savor here, the Greek literally means tasteless. It's the idea of something that is useless and tasteless. Good for nothing. Because if the salt loses its flavor, it is good for nothing. Now, let me tell you something. A Christian can't lose their salvation, as we've preached here many times, but a Christian can lose their influence. And sometimes when I look at this world, I wonder if the church hasn't lost its influence. When I see some of the things happening in this world, I wonder, has the church lost some of its influence? God wants us to keep that savor. He wants us to be an influence. Now, here's the question. How does the salt lose its savor? Well, here's a few ideas. Number one, just write down contamination. Contamination. In order for salt to remain effective, it has to be free from any contamination. When it's mixed with other things, it loses its taste. In ancient times, when salt was mixed with other substances or diluted, it would lose its value. And so what would happen? They would just cast it out. It was no longer any good. And it came through contamination. I want to tell you something. When Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth," I think part of what he meant is that we are to live such a holy life that the holiness of the child of God is that is what has an impact upon this world. But I want to tell you, if as Christians and as a church, if we're mingled with the world and we're living like the world and we're allowing the world to influence our lives and the values of the world are in our hearts, you know what's going to happen? We're going to lose our influence. We're going to lose our influence. There are some people that believe that in order to reach the world, you have to live like the world. The Bible says the exact opposite. You are to be pure. You're to live a holy life. Because when you get right down to it, God is the one who adds to the church, not you or me. Amen. And God will honor a church that will say, we will not contaminate ourselves. And God will honor the Christian that will say, I'm going to live a pure life. Contamination, but also along those lines, compromise. When you compromise the truth of God's Word. Now, friend, I'll tell you, not everything that is preached is going to be loved. Especially in the world. I mean, I'll be the first to admit that there are some hard truths here in the Bible. And you know what the temptation is for some? They want to kind of water it down. They want to kind of make it a little bit more palatable, a little bit more acceptable. They want to kind of mix in some sugar with the salt. After all, you know, my job is to make you feel good before you leave here, right? No, that's not my job. I remember when I was preaching down at Ellendale, one person came by at the end, I was shaking hands, and they said, I'm not coming to this church anymore. I said, why is that? They said, because you don't make me feel good about myself. I'm sorry. I want you to feel good. But it gets right down to it. The Bible's not written to make you feel good. The Bible is the revelation about God. And there are sometimes, if people are not living the way they should, you shouldn't feel good. Salt can irritate. Did you know that?
Yes.
Salt can irritate, and sometimes the truth is irritating to people. But you know, that's not the problem of the Word of God or its messenger. That's those who hear it. But friend, we can't water down the message. We can't compromise truth just because for some it is unpalatable and unacceptable. We don't compromise. But I want to tell you something. If you water down the truth, if you hold back from preaching, thus saith the Lord, then what will happen is the salt will lose its savor. The salt will lose its savor, and it's no longer any good. And then here's another one, comfort. Comfort. Not only contamination and compromise, but comfort. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, look in Mark real quick. Go to Mark. Matthew, Mark, look in chapter 9. I want to show you a passage here, kind of a bit of a parallel here. Mark chapter 9, verse 49. Notice what it says. For everyone that shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Now, that's an interesting verse, Mark 9, 49. What does Jesus mean when he says, for everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt? Well, we have to understand the context in order to understand this verse. And you know what Jesus is talking about here in Mark chapter 9? He's talking about the cost of discipleship. And if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, you better count the cost. And you better deal thoroughly with sin in your life. For example, look at verse 43. For if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. And what Jesus is saying here is that the Christian life is about denying yourself. The Christian life is about living a life of holiness. It's about self-discipline, self-denial. And so a lot of times when you hear preaching today, you'll hear, you know, the gospel presented like this. Well, God wants to give you all that you dream. He wants to fulfill all of your desires. He wants to, now listen, it's a blessing to be in Christ, but I want to tell you, the gospel is not about you having everything that you want. In fact, to receive Jesus Christ might mean you're going to have to suffer some. Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. You know what the cross is? Self-denial. It is self-discipline. And so the gospel is not a message that is wrapped around man-centered ideas of giving you all that you want. It's God-centered. It's all about living for His glory. And sometimes living for the glory of God might mean you will suffer here some on earth. So are you willing to accept that? And so what Jesus says is, in verse 49, just like the Old Testament sacrifices were salted with salt, even so you as a Christian from time to time will be salted with fire. And what does the fire mean? It is the season of suffering. You know why? Because suffering, sometimes even persecution, causes salt to keep its flavor. You know what causes salt to lose its flavor? Comfort, ease, all that. You know, sometimes, you know, when I go to visit foreign countries and I see some of the persecution and the suffering or read about it that Christians go through, and then I compare about how easy we have it here in America, I wonder sometimes if we haven't lost some of our flavor. Because suffering is one of the vehicles that God uses to keep the saltiness in Christians. God says you'll be salted with fire. And so if you're unwilling to carry the cross, if you're unwilling to go through the denials, if you're unwilling to suffer for the gospel, you might lose some of your flavor and you won't be effective. But then here's another one. Conflict. Not only contamination and compromise can cause you to lose your flavor, comfort, but then also write down conflict. Look in verse 50. Jesus continues on here. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? And then Jesus says this, have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. So what was Jesus referring to here? And again, we have to consider the context of what Jesus is talking about here. Go back to verse 33 and verse 34 here in the book of Mark 9. Look at verse 33. And he came to Capernaum, that is Jesus, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? So here's Jesus. He's in the house there at Capernaum. This is Peter's house. The disciples come in, and Jesus, hearing or knowing that they were arguing, basically says, what was your argument about? What were you disputing? Verse 34, but they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. You know what they were arguing about? Who was the greatest of the disciples? That's what they were arguing about. And so when Jesus asked them, what were you arguing about? Nobody said anything. You know why? They were shamed. Here they are arguing, having contention over this. And so later on, then Jesus says that have salt in yourselves and peace one with another. You know what causes salt to lose its savor? When there's no peace among the people of God. When there's selfishness. When there's conflict among God's children. When there's this me first, I want to be the greatest. I want to be exalted. I'm number one. And I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says only by pride comes contention. There never has been an argument unless there's been pride involved. And whenever there's contention, there's no peace, and the salt loses its flavor. You know, some churches, thank God we have a church here of love and peace, but it's not that way everywhere. You know, there are a lot of churches, some churches just like to fight. And they want to have a conflict about everything. And I want to tell you, churches like that, they lose their effectiveness. You know why? Because the world looks at that and they say, if that's what Christianity is all about, why do we need it? We can argue. We already argue among ourselves. Why do we need to go to church and argue? And the church loses its impact because of that. And so Jesus here says, look, have salt in yourselves. Have peace with one another. That's how we lose our flavor. Is through corruption and compromise and comfort and conflict. All of these things rob us of our effectiveness. And we need to be aware of that. And we need to banish these things. But now let me give you the last point here and we'll be done. Number one, we talked about a picture to emphasize, a problem to evaluate. But here's the third thought about this. There's a punishment to escape. A punishment to escape. Look again in verse number 13. Notice what Jesus again says. He says in the latter part, it is henceforth good for nothing to be cast out, to be trodden under foot of men. And this is the punishment. Salt, if it loses its flavor, it's no good. And so what happens? It's cast out. It's to be trodden under the foot of men, the Bible says. First of all, the first judgment, cast out, to be thrown out. No good. You know, this reminds me of the church at Laodicea where Jesus said, I will spew you out of my mouth. Same idea here. If you've lost your effectiveness, you've lost your flavor, your savor, the Lord says, I can't use you. I can't. It's to be cast out, thrown out. And then here's the other thing, trodden underfoot, trampled underfoot. And this is the sad reality of tasteless, flavorless Christianity. The world does not appreciate it. It's trampled underfoot. It's no good. I think you probably heard the story of Gandhi when he was a young student and he was considering Christianity and he read the Gospels and he was enchanted by the life of the Lord Jesus and he wanted to learn more about Jesus Christ. And he went to a church, and he was met at the door by some ushers who said, you can't worship here. This church is for Europeans only. Go to your own church. And he was turned away because of his skin. And Gandhi basically said that if that's what Christianity is about, I don't want it. That's salt that's lost its savor right there. And you know what happened to Gandhi? Gandhi said, I would be a Christian if it were not for Christians. I would be a Christian if it were not for Christians. And that is an example of salt that is cast out, trodden underfoot. It's no good because of the way that he was treated. And so, friend, we want to be sure to escape any kind of a punishment from God where God says, I can't use you. That would be the worst thing for any Christian, any child of God, for God to say, I can't use you. What a terrible, terrible punishment that would be. So friend, may that never be said of you or said of me, that you're henceforth good for nothing. God forbid that that should ever happen. And so again, we have to ask ourselves this question. Have I lost my saltiness? Am I influencing the world that is around me? Let's bow for prayer. So, Father, as we think about these words, very convicting words, I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to our own heart and may we evaluate our own life. What kind of influence am I having to others? We know that salt is only good, Lord, if it has contact with the things around it. And, Lord, you've put us in this world that we would be a light and a glory and a flavoring to this old world. That we would have a purifying, preserving effect, a promoting effect, Lord, where when people see our lives, they want to know more about Jesus Christ. Father, may we devote ourselves to being what you've called us, salt, the salt of the earth. And so, Lord, speak to hearts tonight and use these words to challenge us. Lord, we pray all this in the wonderful, matchless name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.